If you've got a Bible, if you could turn to Acts, Book of Acts, chapter 1. I actually wonder if somebody would be willing to read from verses 1 to 8. Would somebody be willing to read from 1 to 8, Acts chapter 1? I presume we're a fairly literate bunch. We all learnt. Oh, Carrie, thank you very much. I think that's working. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to 8.
In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote all about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth."
Thank you. Thanks, Carrie. Okay. Don't want to be terribly long today, and it'd be nice to get out into the beautiful weather that we've been having, have a picnic. I would encourage us to come. If you haven't got anything with you, then there are many sandwich shops around here. But one of the things that's in the name of us as a church, somebody said to me the other day, a fairly new person around, said, this church does, CCE does what it says on the tin. We are community church, and they've come in and found a real sense of community. And so I would encourage us to come and just participate in the lunch and the games. I heard it was brilliant last year. Somebody said it was the best thing that we did the whole year. So I'm not quite sure what that says about everything else. But anyway, there we go. So do come along this afternoon. But this morning, I want to just introduce and start the summer series that we're going to be looking at over the next couple of months, looking at the book of Acts. I'm doing the first one. But then everybody else who's doing it aren't usual speakers, as is the norm over summers. And so really looking forward to hearing some different perspectives, different voices, and hearing Jesus through the things that everybody's going to say. So I want to just introduce the topic this morning and think about three particular things from this passage. In one sense, it's very simple today, but I want us to also reflect and to think about our own lives and to hear Jesus speaking to us individually this morning. So right at the end, I think we'll just have a few moments of silence where I've got a few questions just to reflect on how this might apply for us today. So the first thing that we read in this chapter, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Now, the book of Acts is it's the second part, really. I was going to say it's a trilogy, but actually it's not a trilogy, isn't it? Because a trilogy is three, and there's only two. So is it a dilogy? Is it a what?
There's the future bit.
There's the future bit that hasn't been written. What's two books? Is there such a word? It's not a trilogy? Anyway, okay, nobody's shouting out, so maybe there isn't such a thing as a dilogy or whatever. But anyway, so Luke wrote two books. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, which was the first bit. And here he says, at the beginning of the book of Acts, in my former book, in the Gospel of Luke, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And then as we come into the book of Acts, it's, in one sense, the continuation of all that Jesus began to do when he was alive is actually continuing in the book of Acts. But most of the time, in the book of Acts, apart from these few verses that we have here right at the beginning of chapter 1, Jesus is no longer literally with them, but we read at the end of this chapter that he has ascended to heaven and the Holy Spirit comes, and we will think of a little bit more about that in a moment. But the book of Acts is really the continuation of all that Jesus began to do and to teach that we read about in the Gospels. The mission of Jesus continues. And so, just to find out what the mission of Jesus is, let's just turn to Luke chapter 4, where Jesus begins his ministry. And he says, this is what I've really come to do. So Luke chapter 4, very famous verses. It's the story where Jesus is in a synagogue, and there is a reading from the prophet Isaiah. And unrolling it in verse 17, it says, unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me. He has empowered, he has given me a special favor to preach good news to the poor. And he sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So here is Jesus right at the beginning of his ministry saying, this is what I've come to do. The Holy Spirit has come on me. He's empowered and he's anointed me to do this, to be a blessing, to preach good news, bring freedom for the prisoners, to recovery of sight for the blind, release the oppressed, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, I'm not going to really teach on that today, but just the scope and the breadth of what Jesus has come. He's come to be good news. Good news to people that perhaps most need good news. And as we've been looking a little bit at the Sermon on the Mount, particularly the first part of the Beatitudes, it's amazing the good news that Jesus has come, and he's come particularly for people who are right at the bottom of the pile, as it were, people where there was no good news about their status or their position or their financial place. He's come to be good news to these people. And so here's the beginning of Jesus' mission, and as we come into Acts, this mission continues. All that Jesus began to do and to teach is continued through the first Christians in the book of Acts. Now, if we just turn to the end of the book of Acts, we're going to be looking at a number of scriptures, so if you've got your Bibles, you'll need some nimble fingers. We come to the end of these two books, this Luke and Acts dilogy. Well, it's not that, but anyway, these two books. And here's how it ends. You'd kind of think if you're writing a couple of books, you would, and it's a fantastic story, you'd really want to think about how you're going to end this. You know, it's a bit like Harry Potter. I'm sure that J.K. Rowling must have spent years thinking about how am I going to end this series of seven books. The ending is crucial, because if the ending's rubbish, do you know when you read a good book but the ending's rubbish? What do you think about the book? You think, that's a rubbish book. Such a rubbish ending. But actually, the book might have been really good, but the ending's really crucial. Well, this is how Luke finishes his story. For two whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're stopping there? Like, what happened to Paul? I mean, we're not told. What happened to the church? Did he get to Spain? That was where he really wanted to go. What happened to him? What happened to all the other disciples? What happened? Come on. And Luke just leaves it there. It's like the most unsatisfactory ending that you could possibly have for a brilliant story. This is probably one of my favorite books of the Bible. I've read it so many times. It's just a fantastic story. And he ends it there. Like, come on, Luke, you could have done better than that. But I think there's a purpose behind Luke ending it there. That actually, or I think it was Alison who said this, although there were two books, actually it's being continued to be written now. All that Jesus began to do and teach when he was a human being living on earth was continued in the book of Acts as the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the first Christians, and is being continued to be written through our lives today. So this story is not finished. We, you, me, Brian, Rupert, Vicky, Neil, each one of us, we are continuing to tell the story with our lives about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. So I want to ask you this morning a very simple question. What story are you telling? What story about Jesus is your life telling? Maybe you're not very clear about that. Maybe you're abundantly clear and you're running the race full of vigor and passion. Maybe you were running the race with vigor and passion, but you got a little bit waylaid. You've tripped over some hurdle somewhere. But what story are you telling? This summer, we want to look at the book of Acts, but we're not going to tell the story of the book of Acts in a chronological way. In fact, as we go through, we might go to Acts chapter 17, and then Acts chapter 26, and then back to Acts chapter 4. So we're going to dot around the whole book of Acts. But what we want to look at over this summer is different ways in which the church, the early church, the first groups of Christians, told this story of Jesus and continued the mission that Jesus started back in Luke chapter 4. And so we want to look at different approaches to mission, different ways in which these Christians decided to reach out beyond themselves, to go beyond their own walls and their own boundaries, and to engage with the mission of Jesus. We're going to look at a number of different approaches to that. One of the things that's really struck me reading the book of Acts afresh, and again, is just the different ways in which they did it. It wasn't a one-size-fits-all approach. It wasn't just this is what they did. Sometimes when we read the book of Acts, we can think, well, it's all about preaching the gospel. But actually, it seems like when you read it, there are lots of different ways in which they engaged with people in different situations and different cities and different towns and different contexts. Some people would say about the book of Acts that it's a blueprint for the church today. Other people would say that maybe Paul was experimenting about different ways of mission. Personally, I don't believe it's either of those. I believe it's a story about the first Christians. It tells us about how they engaged in mission. It's not necessarily that we're supposed to be like that, but we can learn from them and then bring it into Edinburgh in the 21st century, into this context with this people, and work out together, what does it mean for us today? How would Jesus have us engage with his mission in my life, with my personality, in this context, in this church, in this city? Amongst the students will look different from how that happens with families, or if you're getting older and you're in a business context, or you're retiring, it's going to look different. If you're an outgoing kind of evangelistic type person, it's going to look different from somebody who just loves baking cakes. It's going to look different if you love being friends with people, or actually if you love explaining and reasoning with people. It's going to look different. And I want us through this series to engage with the creativity of the early church and think about creatively how that might look like for us today. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel challenged and it's a bit on the edge. I'm not in my comfort zones when it comes to mission. And sometimes I think I have to be like Chris, or I have to be like somebody else. But I want to engage with a mission that's appropriate to Rupert. One of the things that I discovered while I was on my sabbatical was thinking back to, what was it that first really energized me when I first became the student worker in this church 17 years ago? Why was it that I decided to get into Christian ministry and feel like that was what God had me to do, was to somehow, I don't know, earn my living from the gospel or whatever it is? Why was it that and not going into being a teacher or being a banker, boo, hiss, or whatever it is that I would have done? otherwise? Why was it that I did that? And do you know the thing that really energized me 17 years ago? And actually, I need to return to this, and I'm trying to return to this because it still energizes me now. It's about leading people to Jesus. It's actually not necessarily about evangelism. I couldn't care less whether people are Christians or not Christians in one sense. What I'm interested in is helping people move from where they are closer and closer to Jesus. That's what energizes me. When you tell me to go and do evangelism, I'm like, oh, I don't know what I'm doing. But when you go and tell me, when you place somebody with me, doesn't matter whether they're Christian or not. Actually, what I want to help them do is move towards Jesus, because I believe Jesus is the one that will radically and absolutely change our lives. So what is it that mission, I want us to think about this summer, about mission that is appropriate to us and our personalities and our who we are as people, and appropriate to our context and our stage of life, and appropriate to the Scottish culture that we live in Edinburgh. Well, a sort of anglicised Scottish culture in Edinburgh. But anyway, it's appropriate to community church and to who we are and what God is doing amongst us. And so we're going to look at lots of different stories about mission. But we're not trying to just impose that on us today. We're trying to think about what might that look like for us as we begin or as we continue to tell the story of all that Jesus began to do and to teach all those many years ago. So what story are you telling? Okay, so that was point number one. Secondly, we read here, if you go back to Acts chapter 1, I've just got 3 points. I'll try and make this one a bit quicker than the last one. Okay, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this... oh, excuse me. just returning to my teenage years there. A little bit of a high-pitched note. Okay, let's start again. Can we just scrub that bit from the tape? On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them... He gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you go back to Matthew chapter 28, one of the final things that Jesus says is, go! This was a question Chris had. I think he had a few questions, which he sent me by email. And I'm only going to answer one of them. The other ones you can talk about next week, Chris. But at the end of Matthew chapter 8, Jesus said, go. Beginning of Acts 1, he says, wait. What is Jesus saying wait here for when he said go at the end of Matthew chapter 28. I don't think wait means don't go. I think wait just means wait. Wait here until something happens and then go. I was visiting Paul Ead a few days ago, 10 days ago, in Postill, which is one of the areas of Glasgow with the most urban deprivation. Paul and Esther are living there. I think Paul preached here last summer while I was on sabbatical. Paul's been a friend for a number of years, came to this church, came to faith in this church, but felt this call to go and live in an area of urban deprivation. And him and Esther and three other couples are living in Postill. It's the first time I've been to Postill. And we walked around the area. And it was a fascinating, challenging, deeply challenging, amazing experience hearing some of the stories of what happens in Postill and some of the things that these guys have been engaging with. And one of the most interesting things for me was walking past this little church, gospel kind of church, small little building, absolutely barricaded round by fences and grills over the window and barbed wire and spiky bits. And very much like lots of other buildings in Postle, like the doctor's surgery, looked like Fort Knox. But I asked Paul, I said, Paul, is this just pragmatic for the church to protect their building? Or actually, is it quite symbolic of how not just that church, but churches have been historically? We barricade people out because we don't want the unsuitable types to come in. And regardless of what that church, whether it was or wasn't, actually, it was quite a powerful image for me of how church has been with these barriers around that don't come in. It speaks of our separation and our isolation rather than our engagement, our going. And sometimes, particularly as charismatic Christians, we've got so excited about the presence of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that we've done more waiting than we have going. But I also want to say that we need to wait so that when we go, we aren't just doing what everybody else is doing. You know, we can be stewards at the Meadows Festival. We can engage with Money Clinic and help people budget coach. We can be a counselor at Hope and counsel people who aren't Christians. We can be involved in our communities. We can be on the board of the school, of the board of governors at our local school. We can be involved in lots of mission-type things. We can be involved in the Southside community. We can be involved in our local community, wherever we are. And in one sense, we're no different from anybody else. We can even go in the name of Jesus, as I think we should. And I believe there's something that the Holy Spirit is doing in me, and I think in us, which is about recovering the confidence of the gospel and about who Jesus is, that we can go, and we can go in the name of Christ. We can go in the name of Jesus and say, yes, I'm a Christian, I'm from a local church, and we're here to serve. I know the guy who runs the Meadows Festival. He knows that I work for a church. And so when he saw me talking to some of the... It's all right, I'll go for this. So where was I? I was in a really good flow then. It was a fantastic point. What was I saying? We can... Meadows Festival. So, it's your church. You see, we can go and be confident about the fact that we're Christians and we bear the name of Jesus. And I believe that we need to be confident and recover that sense of confidence that Jesus, it really does change people's lives. And it's okay to go in the name of Jesus. But I think Jesus is saying something more here. I think he's saying, wait for the Holy Spirit to come on you. And to me, and you will be baptized in the Spirit. You will be completely immersed in the Holy Spirit. Baptism is connected to the word dying. Baptizo is a dying word, not a dying as in, but a dying as in a changing color of clothes word. And when you were baptizing your clothes, you dipped them, you immersed them into your dye, and they came out completely different. And when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit invades our lives, and we come up different from this immersion into the Holy Spirit. And it reminds me about Exodus 33, where Moses says to God, God, I'm not going to go unless your presence comes with me. Because if your presence doesn't come with me, who will know that we are any different from all the other people? And there's something I believe that's often intangible, but I want more of it, that is about the presence of God that is with us, that marks us out as being different. Part of that difference is that we are being transformed by the presence of God. We are being changed to become more like Him.
And so he is working in me, and he is working in you to transform us and to change us, to become less angry and more loving and more caring and forgiving and whatever other things that he might be doing. But he's working in each one of us to change us. And so we need the Holy Spirit to deeply transform us, that we would be different, that we could love our enemies, we could bless those who persecute us, we could be truthful and honest. When we say yes, we mean yes. We could live the Sermon on the Mount. And we need the Holy Spirit, because it's absolutely impossible to live the Sermon on the Mount without the presence of God within us. But also, we go as carriers of the presence of God. Wherever we go, we are taking the presence of Jesus as the Holy Spirit lives in us. And so we're not just going as good people that want to make a difference. We're not just going in the name of Jesus, but we're going because the Holy Spirit is within us, and we're different, and we're distinctive, and we're carriers of the presence of Jesus wherever we go. And so Jesus says, wait, because if you go without the presence of the Holy Spirit, no one's going to know that you're any different. And so I believe we need to be filled and continually filled with the Holy Spirit that will energize us and empower us for mission. Empower us that as we go, we'll be different, that we're changed and transformed, and we carry the presence of Jesus, which will infect other people. Sometimes people come into this place and they're like, I don't know what it is, but there's something here that's just different. Do you know what it is? It's the presence of Jesus. It's the only thing that's different. Otherwise, we're a bunch of cracked, broken, fairly selfish, but just human beings, just like everybody else. We might as well be a tiddlywinks club. Or a poker club, eh, Ruth? Anyway, it's just a game of poker on Friday night. No money involved. But we might as well just go and be some club. But it's the presence of Jesus which changes us. Okay, my third point. Let's just read the final bit of Acts chapter 1 passage that we read. So when they met together, they asked him, here we hear the disciples asking, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so here we have the disciples. And the disciples are still stuck in a mindset that was prevalent around Israel at this time. Right at the beginning of the story, and we've said this so many times, but I think it bears repeating, that right at the beginning of the story, we have God saying, I'm going to bless you guys. But the purpose of my blessing is not for you just to enjoy a nice and wonderful life and to be blessed and to go, oh, isn't God good? We're with Jesus. No, well, they wouldn't say that. But, you know, God's with us. We're his special people, and enjoy the blessing. No, the purpose of the blessing was actually that God would form this community of people, this nation of people, who would then be a blessing to other people. So we have God in Genesis chapter 15 saying to Abraham, I'm going to bless you, but I want you, but you're going to be a blessing to all the nations. Unfortunately, Israel completely forgot about the second part. And so everything became about bringing people into Israel and about the parochial narrow view of Israel just being blessed by God or not blessed by God. And we have here the disciples echoing this view in verse 6 of chapter 1. It says, Lord, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? What they're really saying here is, when are you going to kick the Romans out who are occupying Israel and let us be our own masters again? They were talking about political liberation. They were interested in their own blessing. They completely didn't understand that the purpose of the gospel was to go to the ends of the earth, to be the blessing to those who weren't part of Israel. I will bless you so that you will bless other people. And so Jesus says here, Jesus is brilliant. He doesn't answer the question directly. But what he does say is the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And you are going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, to a good Jew, they would have been quite comfortable about Jerusalem because Jerusalem was full of good Jews. And so we can witness, they'd be able to witness about Jesus to good Jews. That was absolutely fine. But the Holy Spirit, says Jesus, is going to come upon you and propel you outward, beyond yourself, beyond your comfort zones, beyond your walls, beyond the narrow, parochial, personal blessing that they had in mind. And so when we read the book of Acts, and I'm not going to go through this, we haven't got time to do that just now, but when you read the book of Acts, what you see is the Holy Spirit continually pushing the boundaries out. So in Acts chapter 2, we see the Holy Spirit coming upon these disciples. And what happens is the Holy Spirit comes upon these disciples in not a very quiet way. And it breaks out amongst this group of 120 people, and all kinds of things happen that people think they're drunk. But it breaks out on people, and then what happens is this group of people gather around and like, what is going on here? But people from every nation or lots of nations, and you read the story. And those people, Peter stands up and he preaches. And those people, some of those people come to faith. 3,000 people come to faith. The Holy Spirit is breaking out of this narrow, small little group of disciples of Jesus. But he's breaking out to all the nations that are gathered in Jerusalem for the festival of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 8, there was a persecution that broke out after Stephen had been stoned against the church, and the church was getting persecuted and people were getting martyred. And so the disciples were scattered around the region. And a guy called Philip goes to a place called Samaria. Now, Samaria weren't really, the Samaritans were better than the Gentiles, but not a lot. They weren't really part of God's people. You only have to read the story of the Good Samaritan that Jesus tells. And the point of that is that the Samaritans weren't really part of God's blessing and God's people. But the Holy Spirit breaks out in Samaria. And a whole bunch of people get filled with the Holy Spirit. And they come to faith, and amazing miracles start happening. And like, whoa, what happened here? I thought this was only for the good Jews. And then in Acts chapter 9, we see the Holy Spirit coming upon Saul, as he was then, the chief architect of all the persecution. And what does the Holy Spirit say to Saul when he comes to faith? Who am I going to send you to? I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. The Holy Spirit is breaking the church out from this narrow parochial view of we're just here to be blessed. In Acts chapter 10, we see Cornelius, a God-fearing man, no longer now a Samaritan. The boundaries are getting pushed out further and further and further. And the Holy Spirit, Cornelius calls Peter, and Peter starts preaching, thinking, I'm not even quite sure whether these people can come to faith, because they're not Jews. And the Holy Spirit just comes upon them before Peter even stops preaching. And they start get filled with the Holy Spirit, and they come to faith, and Peter's like, whoa, I'm not even sure I quite agree with this theologically. But the Holy Spirit just breaks out amongst Gentiles. These people were not part of God's blessings, according to a good Jew. The Holy Spirit breaks out from the boundaries that they put up. And so on, if you read the rest of Acts. You see these boundaries being pushed back. And so what's happening here in Acts chapter 1 is the disciples are coming saying, what we're really looking for is liberation from the Roman occupation. We want to be blessed. What we're really out for is our blessing and comfort. We want a good life. We don't want these pesky Romans around because they just annoy us. When are you going to do that, Jesus? And Jesus says, no, hold on. You completely missed the point. And the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and the Holy Spirit's going to break out amongst people that you don't even think God's blessing can come to. And so I want to ask the question, who are the people that are beyond the walls of this church that God is calling us to go to? Who are the people beyond the boundaries, beyond these walls, beyond the things that we erect? Who are the people that God is calling us to go to serve, to bless, to be a blessing to release the presence of God? God is on a mission to restore the world, to make all things new. He sent his son, which we've been celebrating today, to plant the seeds of a new kingdom, a new way of being, a new community, a prototype community that would begin to live out this kingdom life. And the son, Jesus, needs to go to heaven, the ascension, so that the Holy Spirit, he can send the Spirit to us, that we would then be empowered and sent to go, to continue this mission, to empower his people, that we are carriers of Jesus to a world that desperately needs him, and to propel us beyond our comfort zones, beyond our prejudices, beyond the walls and barriers we erect, to a people that the Holy Spirit has already gone before. So I want us I want us to just take a couple of moments. We've looked at continuing the story of what Jesus began to do and to teach. We've looked at the Holy Spirit, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, that we'd be distinctive and different, changed and transformed, but also carriers of the presence of Jesus, which makes all the difference. And just finally, we've looked at the Holy Spirit moving the early church beyond the boundaries of where they thought God was moving, beyond their comfort zones. So I just want to ask three questions, and we'll just take a moment after I ask each question just to think, just to allow the Holy Spirit to prod you. How are you continuing to tell the story of Jesus? Just be in a place of silence, maybe prayer. If it's helpful, close your eyes. What story are you telling? People look at you, maybe your work colleagues, neighbors, friends. What story is your life telling? Is there anything you need to change? Anything you need to do so that story would be consistent with Jesus, with all that he began to do and to teach? secondly. How are you different? What is the Holy Spirit doing in you right now that will make you more distinctive? What's he speaking about? Ways that you need to change. He's calling you to be transformed. Different. Different responses. Just as we're waiting here, I just feel like this a work situation that somebody's in. It's quite full of conflict. I just feel Jesus is calling you to respond differently to the way that everybody else is. To be a peacemaker, not to be engaged with all the gossip.